Father, you are a wonderful, gracious, merciful God. And Father, you are the Lamb of God who has taken the sin, our sin away from us, Father. Today, Father, as we're in the book of John, I pray, Father, you'd open the scripture to our minds, to our eyes, we'd see things that you would have us to see, Father, in a fresh way, Father God. As we talk about you, as we feed on your word, as you share, Father, with us what you're like, what you've done, and Lord, in redeeming us. And so, Father, we ask that you bless our time this morning. For those who are here and those who are watching online, Father, that you would be with them. Lord, strengthen our body in these days we're in. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, before we get to the text, I suppose as a pastor, I should talk about Israel just for a minute. I don't think this is going to go away. This is my own opinion. I think it's going to get worse and worse and worse and draw more nations probably into this. I'm not being a prophet here by any means. I just think we're so close to the time that, listen, I want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you better meet him. And if you know him as your Savior, as I know that I'm saved, I want you to get to where you know who he is. We don't have, certainly I could say this, we don't have much time on this planet anyway. But this is no time to waste. I think God is doing things and things are happening around the world that we should take notice of. This is a time to know your God. All right? So as far as this church goes, I hope, or this body goes, I hope that we grow in our relationship with him. This is not a time to be lazy in our knowledge of God. With that, I ask you to turn to John chapter 1. And my voice has been a little scratchy, so I'll do the best to get by. I have one cough drop, so in case I run out here, somebody could run. And if I take a drink of water, don't be offended. Okay, some people get really weird about stuff. I heard, yeah. I love it. Like, oh my goodness. John chapter 1. Here we go. John chapter 1, verse 19. Now, this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, or nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him.' I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So here's a look at John the Baptist and his testimony. Now, some of this is repeat. We saw that in the first parts of chapter 1. So it's a little bit of a review. So let's go through this review here just a little bit. John the Baptist was truly a great man, you know, and Jesus would even say he was that great man. And his purpose was to fulfill the prophecies of Isaiah and Malachi and in preparing the way for the Messiah to come. Now, if we go back to Isaiah's prophecy, we go to Isaiah 40, and we look at the first five verses of that chapter. It says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So coming someday by Isaiah's prophecy is a way now to have access to God. Messiah, Jesus, is going to show up at one day. And Malachi, of course, chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And these two prophecies is John the Baptist's reason for coming into the world. This was his ministry, to proclaim the coming of the Lord. Now, he was not preparing the way for just anyone, but he would be preparing the way for our God. God in the flesh, the Logos, Jesus Christ. He prepared the way for the Lord, and he bore witness of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. If we look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 3, Matthew 3, the first three verses of that chapter. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." And John the Baptist, his preaching was powerful. It was, and as a result of his preaching, people went out to be baptized and to repent of their sins. We see that in the Gospel of Mark. And go to Mark chapter 1. Verses 1 through 5. And Mark starts right out with it. Says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, many people in John the Baptist's day, they were anticipating the Messiah. They were anticipating the prophet, that's with a capital P, foretold by Moses in Deuteronomy 18. And we see here even in 121 where they ask him if he's the prophet. Are you the prophet? They were expecting that prophet to come, but John the Baptist was not that prophet. The prophet Moses said was to come was Jesus Christ himself. Now, we can read about that in John chapter 6. He'll even say this again in John 6:14. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "Truly, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world." Some people began to understand that prophet was Christ himself. John 7, And verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others thought that Elijah himself would return because of the prophecy of Malachi. In Malachi chapter 4, if you go back here to Malachi 4, one of the last prophecies declared, verses 5 and 6 says, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come to strike the earth with a curse. So they were expecting the prophet to show up, and they were expecting Elijah to show up, of which John says he was neither one of those. Yet John the Baptist did fulfill the prophecy in a figurative way, that he came in the spirit and the power of Elijah, which we would be Matthew 11 and verses 7 through 15, or in the case of Luke 1:17. So he did come in the power of Elijah. He did come with that same demeanor of Elijah. But the message of promise that John the Baptist brought to Israel was that one mightier than he was coming, one who would baptize them with fire, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which would bring in lasting effects for all those who would come to Christ. We go to the book of Titus. Let's look at that for a minute. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Well, let's go to verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities and obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, who's that? That's Jesus. Good description of him too. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How much Holy Spirit was poured out on you? An abundant amount of him. That having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable for all men. So Jesus comes with a baptism of fire, a baptism of the Holy Spirit, one that has lasting effects for all who come to Christ. And John the Baptist had a special calling and was used mightily by God. But he recognizes that Jesus is preferred before him. He deserves more honor than John does. Why? He says, whose sandal strap he's not even worthy to loose. He says that several times, by the way. You'll notice in chapter 1, verse 15, he says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. We look at verse 27. What do we see there? It is he who is coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. We even go over to verse 30. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Three times he addresses that Jesus was the eternal God. And that he has, it's not me you want to see, it's him you want to see. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 7. And he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. John the Baptist's testimony is a powerful one for all Christians, us here in this congregation today, to hear, because as followers of Christ, our task should be similar to his, to deflect attention away from ourselves and to point people to Christ. That's the ministry of John the Baptist, to come and prepare a way to declare the coming of the Lord and step aside and let him be glorified. Folks, this is not all about us. It's about him. John chapter 3, verse 30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. That's John the Baptist saying that. We should not hesitate to exalt Jesus over ourselves at all. Take and turn over to Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24 there. That better be the Lord calling you. Okay, 23 and 24. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. By the way, the cross is a symbol of death here. You must die to yourself. You must step aside. Let God be glorified. You must, as it says, deny yourself. Take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. For whoever desires to save his life and lose it, it will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. While we may be the body of Christ, folks, he's the head. And John the Baptist saw this. He saw him as something else too that was revealed to him by God. And we're going to go to verse 29 and focus on this a little bit. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. Imagine that sight. Imagine the sight of the revelation that's going on in your mind right now. Because we're going to see just a little bit later here in the text, verse 33. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now imagine John the Baptist standing there in the water. Let's get this picture. And along comes Jesus walking at him. This revelation had to happen rather quickly, I would think, okay? Because of the dove, because of the descending of the Spirit upon him, that he had to go from realizing, that's my cousin, to that's the Messiah. That's not just the Messiah. That's the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. What an amazing, amazing revelation that would have been for anybody in John's footprints. So he's the Lamb of God. What does it say here? The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, that's with an exclamation point. That's like a moment of excitement. Like, he's not just, hey, behold. You know, it's like, behold. Look, it's designed there to cause you and me to look at the text. Like, wow. He's here. Wow, it's him. Wow, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, let's go back here. Let's talk about this. Man has what? Sinned. He's coming to take away our sin. He walked into his creation to deal with my sin. Now, would he do that if it was just you? Yeah, if it's just you. Sin entered into the world. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. What does that say? It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day, that you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. When did death start? Both physical death and spiritual death happened at that moment. They were spiritually dead. Now, by the way, because of them, we're born that way. We don't become spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. That's Romans 5. But we shall surely die. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Okay, they knew that they were in sin. Okay, they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. What were they trying to hide? Spiritually, their sinful nature. Uh-oh, something's wrong with our relationship with God. It's broken. Let's hide ourselves from him who is righteous. Because all of a sudden, we're unrighteous. So sin, what happens because of sin? Isaiah 59. Go to Isaiah 59. And the first two verses there. It says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Can God hear our prayers? Yes. What's he looking for in the life of a sinner? Does he want you to say, Lord, I realize how good I am. And I am, you know, I don't really need you, but I was told to talk to you. No, he wants a real, he wants a broken heart. He wants, listen, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now here's the thing. You may be right now in a life where you think everything's good. You don't have a relationship with God, and you're still in your sin. And you don't even think you're a sinner. But God says your sins have, what, separated you from me. I can't have a relationship with you. Something's got to happen. Somebody better confess what I say is true about you. I say you're a sinner. And you're telling me you're not. Well, I'm not a man that should lie, so somebody's lying. And it's usually man. Our sin has separated us from God. And listen, that's not Adam's sin alone or Eve's sin alone or people that have come down through history. That's my problem. As Romans 3:23 says, for all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's nobody that has not been a sinner. I hope you're hearing that here, and I hope that you're hearing that online or wherever you listen to this. Everybody who's born into this world at conception is a sinner, right? We got that. I don't become a sinner. I am a sinner that needs redemption. So Romans 5:12 would tell me, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that's through Adam, and death through sin. So what came with Adam's sin? Death. Immediately. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So how does it spread to all men? It comes through the seed of man. That's how it's given. By the way, that's why Jesus had to be born a virgin birth. Because if he was born Joseph's biological son, he would have been a sinner. So the Holy Spirit had to impregnate Mary by a word, not like all these other religions teach. There was no actual sexual contact. It was by the word that he planted that seed, his seed, in Mary, and she had a son who was born without sin. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, what does that tell us? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If I say I'm not a sinner, or I've never sinned in my life, then what am I? A liar. I'm already guilty of lying. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If I would confess to him, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved from the wrath of God, then what does he promise? What's the promise? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? Some unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, the fourth point here, as we talk about man's sin, we just looked at how sin entered the world, and sin separates man from God, and all of sin. What do we deserve? Death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin. There's actually a payday for the sinner. And that payday is going to have a hefty paycheck to it because it's going to bring death. Not physical death, spiritual death. Separated from God the Father forever. Under eternal destruction. Never-ending destruction. Read the scriptures. Believe what it says. God's not lying. He's not throwing words on the page to confuse us. He says it will be everlasting destruction for the soul of the person that rejects Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift, or the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the benefit of being with Jesus. In James 1:15, go to James chapter 1, verse 15. It says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? So we deserve to die. Oh, there is no reason the Father should have to save me or to save you. I'm not appealing to him. I don't stand out in the crowd like, look at the rest of these people that have offended me, but oh, look at Dan. What a wonderful guy that is. No, I deserve to die. But I need something. I need redemption. I need somebody who would come along and buy me out of the pit of hell to purchase me. And I can't find redemption through my riches. I don't have enough money to pay for all the things I've done to offend God. Matter of fact, look at Psalm 49, verses 6 and 7. What does that say? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. What? Wait, I don't care if I'm the most successful rich man on the planet. I don't have enough in the bank account to ever purchase my salvation. All these rich people that think they're the next best thing after sliced bread, you know that? They're nothing. They're nothing without Christ. And I can't not only find redemption through riches, I cannot find redemption through any kind of blood of an animal. Even the Jewish nation found that out. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. There's nothing that can lay on an altar anything that would redeem me from my sin except that of Christ. Hebrews 10:4, of course, says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. And let's just say, whatever thing I might lay on the altar of my life, oh boy, none of it, no good works, no good intentions can ever redeem me from a Christless eternity. I cannot find redemption through my works or my own will. Ephesians chapter 2, you know the verse. Ephesians 2:9. What does that say in that book and chapter? It says, not of works, let me back up here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the, what is it? It's a gift. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So I can't be redeemed from anything I think is good or that I try to do to impress God. None of the things I do impress God. What about when I look at John back here in John 1 in our text in verse 13? let's see, let me back up here, but 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor what? Look at this, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You remember when we covered that? So it's not, I can't find redemption through my own works or even my own will. It has to be found in Christ by the will of the Father. I cannot find redemption through anyone or anything but Christ himself. And so that would cause me to go to scriptures like Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's start there, Ephesians 1, 7. And what does that say to us? It says, in him we have what? Redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. I have it. Oh boy, do I have redemption. I've been 100% bought and paid for. And so have you who are in Christ. And we know John 14, 6. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. We know, going over to Acts chapter 4, in verse 12. This is one of those great verses of Scripture. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, folks, is no ordinary man. His name is a very common Jewish name, often given in memory of Joshua, and the name Jesus means God is Savior. So imagine John the Baptist baptizing, all of a sudden Jesus comes from the crowd realizing this, God has showed up to save us. That has to be the greatest miracle ever happened. That God, who is spirit, stepped into a body to come and pay for our sin so that we don't have to sit under the wrath of God, which is to come. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, and much more. Much more. He is the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. We see that in verse 29. By offering what? What's he going to do to take away the sin of the world? By offering his blood as the atonement for our sins. Listen to what the word says here. Romans 5. Go to Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ, what did he do? He died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Thank you, Jesus. Hebrews 9:12. And folks, study the word. Make these things that you read on page become a reality in your faith. Believe them. Trust them. Hebrews. Let me get to Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place to deal with our sins for many times? No. Once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Now let's just concentrate on these words, because I want this to be hammered home. And if I do this all the time till I go to the grave and you keep hearing the same thing, oh well. Because like Peter says, I'm going to keep telling you this stuff so you get it. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place. Now, you got to understand, for him to get into the most holy place with his own blood means his blood was the satisfactory offering for your sin. I mean, nothing else could ever do it. He couldn't just roll in. You know, Jesus couldn't come into the most holy place and offer anything less than his blood. It wouldn't have worked. Okay, so what does it say here? Once for all. How... That blood did an effective thing on your redemption, okay? So, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. How many times do you have to do it? One time. having obtained, so he has it. Having obtained it, so we have it. What do you have? Eternal redemption. That blood is so powerful to pay for you for the redemption of your soul, your spirit, for how long? Forever. Eternal redemption. His blood just didn't purchase me and it's, oh, that's good for 6 months and you got to come back and get it tagged again. No, it's eternal redemption. But once for all, paid for all my sin, and I don't have to keep going back. Lord, save me, save me, save me, save me. Praise the Lord for that. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. What do I see here? Let's start in 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in what? Fear, in reverence, in awe, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, look what he calls our sin, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. I hope you didn't miss it. The Lamb without blemish and without spot had to die for you because you had blemishes and spots. You couldn't be saved. He had to come as the perfect sacrifice in order to redeem you. If we go back to Romans chapter 3 and we look at verse 24, that says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's where we always stop. 24, being justified freely. Okay, look at that. Freely or without any cost. He justified you and it was a free thing for you. By his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That redemption justified me. And it showed to be true when he came out of the grave. That justification was proven. And folks, what an amazing Savior we have. So when one's sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, Jesus is then their Savior. We are then free from the power of sin. If we look at Romans chapter 8, and we look at verses 1 and 2. It would say, there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It goes on. There's no condemnation for anybody who's in Christ Jesus. So I could say then, I'm free from the power of sin. We are set free from the punishment of sin also. That same Romans 5 in verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So I'm free from the power of sin. I'm free from the punishment of sin. All my sin, past, present, and future. And I will ultimately be set from the very presence of sin when we're with our Lord. We should always point to the world to Jesus. He's their only hope for forgiveness. He's our only hope for forgiveness. And so John the Baptist, if you look at his testimony, go back to John 1 here and continue looking at this. He says in verse 30, this is he whom I said after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. I, John, bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. Wouldn't that have been a sight to see? I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, testified, that this is the Son of God. The Son of God, who is ultimately the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us confess Jesus in the same way when people ask us about our reason for proclaiming Christ. Because he is the Lamb of God, he is the only one who can remove sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word that is before us today, the word that we've read and heard. Father, the proclamation from the scriptures of who Jesus is, what he did by taking away our sin, Lord, redeeming us, giving us life. Father, we are grateful for that. We're grateful to hear it even once again from your word. You are our Lord who saves us. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation in you. And Lord, equip us. Give us a heart for the lost. Help us, Father, to go to the highways and byways and plead for the souls of people. Lord, if we're in the grocery store, if we're at the gas station, if we're at the bus stations or the parks, if we're in a grocery line, Lord, cause our ears to be open to the pain and the hurt of the people around us so that we can present them Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away even their sin when they believe. Help us, Lord, to be active in the ministry of reconciliation, Father. Lord, help us to be proactive in your kingdom's work. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.